So glad to have you with us today. I'm JJ Hendricks.
And I am Chris Grota, and we're so glad that you have tuned in with us on the internet, the marvelous medium of internet media. And today we'll be talking about Hezekiah from 2 Chronicles 29. So get your Bibles ready, and we are going to talk Bible beginning with Hezekiah. We're going to talk about the king, and we're going to talk about that time period in the Chronicles from 2 Chronicles 29 to 2 Chronicles 36, which is going to talk about the return from captivity. A lot of interesting information in those chapters.
Absolutely. We're going to have a lot to talk about today. I want to give a shout-out to Chris Mecoyer and those in the shout box today. I know Chris is in there. I'm in the shout box. So if you're listening and you want to correspond with me and Chris, or you have a good point that you'd like to bring, go ahead and get in the TGRN discussion. It's under the live feed on the radio. So if you want to chime in on there, I'll be checking that.
And promote us on Facebook. Copy the URL at the top of your screen and post it in your status on Facebook.
You've got to ask yourself two questions. First, who are my favorite hosts of TGRN? And the second question is, why is it JJ and Chris? So after you've pondered those questions, feel free to chime in on Facebook or Twitter or take a selfie listening to TGRN and put it on Instagram and invite people to listen. But we got some Brotherhood news that we want to talk about today.
Brotherhood news.
May the 14th to the 17th at the Blanchard Church of Christ. We have Don Blackwell coming in. He preaches out in
Wherever he preaches.
Yeah, he's over Gospel South Haven, that's it. South Haven in Mississippi, and he's the director of the Gospel Broadcasting Network, and I'm sure that he will do a fine job with that.
And coming up is the East Mountain Church of Christ Gospel Meeting, and this is kind of down there. It's got a Gilmer address, but it's really close to Longview.
Mm-hmm.
And it's at 510 Main Street. Your contact for this gospel meeting is Walter Huffman at 903-399-5110. And this gospel meeting is the theme of the church that Jesus built. Preachers David McCain and Ben will be doing the preaching. Guest song leaders include David Shoemate, Hal Roper, and Chip Horton of the Mount Vernon Church. And so we're going to look at the distinctive nature of the church, the costly nature of the church, how the church is destined for heaven, the benevolent nature of the church, its commitment to the preaching of the truth and love, and the united nature of the work of the Lord. So those are going to be great things, and I know that Benjamin and David McCain, keep them in your prayers. You want to keep them healthy and keep them ready to deliver these wonderful lessons on May 18th through the 21st.
All right. And then our last announcement that we have this morning, May 28th to the 31st, John Ratliff, preacher with the Prescott Church of Christ in Prescott, Arkansas, will be holding a gospel meeting in Emory, Texas. How far is Emory from us?
Well, from right here in Mount Vernon, it is just under 30 minutes.
Nice.
Well, I tell you what, it is probably about 30 minutes because it's 45 minutes from Mount Pleasant.
John Ratliff will be out there for that. We might be able to get him on the horn, talk about the gospel meeting coming up on next Friday or something. John Ratliff is a neat guy. Have you had a chance to spend any time with him?
Yes, sir. When he was preaching in Alba, he would attend the preachers' meetings that we all used to attend a preacher's meeting over in Emory.
Mm-hmm.
And he was there back in those days. And yep. I think he was a product of
Brown Trail.
He was that, but I think he was a member at Emory at one time.
Okay. I knew there was an Emory connection. I'd forgot that it was Alba. When he was at Alba, I did a presentation for Brown Trail out there. And then I've gone out there for L2L. We sent some of our kids a couple years ago. Remember we did that round trip where we went to Carriage Oaks and Prescott talking about L2L, and both congregations jumped on board with us. And we got to spend a little time with him at L2L this year. And he's a talented speaker, and I think he'll do a good job. I missed the last one that he just did, and I'm looking forward to trying to make this one.
Okay. Well, I thought you were going to say, I missed the last one you just did, and looks like I'm going to miss this one.
Yes. Well, depends on the baby. Depends on the baby.
You know, tell us more about that. Tell us how Lisa's doing.
She is very pregnant. Last night, we had a wedding at North Jefferson. Two of our members.
We did.
Yeah, we did. Two of our members got married, and the preaching was excellent. And the reason I say that is Chris and I both did the service.
I still think that we ought to have, like, done the conclusion together.
The synchronized conclusion. That would have been fun.
You know, like, we pronounce you husband and wife. Mm.
I like that. That would have been neat. But it was really pretty.
Wouldn't it, though?
Our wives and one of our deacon's wives and the lady that runs the treehouse, the daycare, I mean, worked like crazy.
And, you know, we had Corey Ball make the cake.
Man.
You know, the guy's going in for surgery today. He made a cake yesterday.
Wow. Where's he going in for surgery?
Mount Pleasant. Okay. They're going to have it remove one of his tonsils.
Oh, okay. When? You know what time?
Sometime today. Maybe this morning. Maybe right now. I don't know.
Okay. Well, I need to
go back and check on him later.
Yeah, I need to check on him. He's a nice guy. He brought that bucket of icing. And that was I've never seen a bucket of icing before. And then he let me take a big scoop out of it and eat it. So it was pretty good. But that wedding went off without a hitch.
You see all the food up there? I mean, it all came in from different people. Just the decorations and the food and just the support, the different aspects of putting that wedding together came together. Just, I mean, we're not the ones getting married, but I was really excited about it.
I was,
you know,
too.
The people that volunteered, the talent pool of singers, you know, mm-hmm. that did the music for the wedding.
Yeah, if you're listening and you want to see some of the wedding pictures and how it was going, just go to Facebook or Instagram or Twitter and type in K Marries J.
Don't forget the tic-tac-toe sign in front of that.
Yeah, right? Yeah. You got hashtag K Marries J, and you'll see a couple of pictures in there.
Didn't we used to call that pound?
Yeah, we used to call it pound sign.
When did it go to hashtag? When did
Twitter. I think Twitter started it.
Who gave the pound sign the name hashtag?
I don't know.
I mean, things are just topsy-turvy in this world. I mean, you know, people who, call evil good and good evil and pound signs.
Speaking of that, who came up with topsy-turvy? Why is it not turvy-topsy? I don't understand.
Well, we need to consult somebody about that.
Absolutely.
You know, get to the bottom of it.
Right. I agree. Well,
I'll tell you what, we need to get to the bottom of it.
Yeah, but we got a lot to cover today.
Let's talk Bible now. Before we do, lead us in a word of prayer, please.
I will. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have together today to study a portion of your word. We ask that you be with those who are listening, that they listen with open hearts to glean knowledge from your word so that we can have a better understanding of you and your nature and the proper response that you would have us to give to your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, two great things are happening in 2 Chronicles 29 today as Hezekiah reigns in Judah. You know, he began to reign when he was 25 years old. That's a pretty young dude. Mm-hmm. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David, his father, had done. And so, you know, here is a good king in Judah. But let's talk about the two things. He cleanses the temple and he restores the temple. Let's talk about how he cleanses the temple. JJ?
All right. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he's made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you've seen with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity for this. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us, My son, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in the presence to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him.
Now, can I make an interjection right here?
Sure you can.
All right. Now, he says that their fathers had, for verse number 6, had been unfaithful. They've done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They have forsaken him. They have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. Now, are we talking about, what are we talking about in this habitation for the Lord? Are we talking about the temple? Is that the scope of this concept right here, or are we talking about something bigger than that? It says they also shut the doors of the vestibule. They put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place. So it has a temple context here. And so when I look at this, I'm seeing that the fathers were unfaithful because they turned away from the Lord and they stopped worshiping him. They stopped maintaining the temple. And did you notice in verse number 8, the wrath of the Lord came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of horror? He says they were of astonishment, of hissing, and they went into captivity because of it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I thought they went into captivity because of idolatry.
Oh, they went into captivity for sin that God had to discipline them for. So
wasn't that idolatry?
Okay.
Well, it is. But see, here's the thing. When you replace your faith
mm-hmm.
with something worldly,
yeah.
It's going to displace God and everything that you have to do under the duty of God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so if you're going to take up idolatry, well, who cares about the temple anymore?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
When you replace where God belongs, you've turned that into idolatry. And that's something that our society, when we look in the Bible and we see, well, there were wooden images and those were gods. Well, people turn their TV into a god.
Yeah.
I mean, they change their focus when it comes to that. And it's really sad. And some people say, well, I don't worship anything. You'd look at atheists, I don't worship anything. And it's like, yeah, you do.
Well, here's something else to think about. You know, we don't have three-dimensional idols today so much as we do just the mentality of things.
Right.
Like, we talk about marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and mm-hmm. we talk about how we don't want we try to teach our young couples that we're evangelizing that if they're living together that they need to either get married or, you know, move out. And it's like the parents of these kids that are living together are absolutely indifferent as to whether they are married or not. They're indifferent. You know, that is immoral to live together outside of wedlock.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't that right? I mean,
yeah.
You're going to shack up. That's
avoid
immoral.
The appearance of evil, too.
Well, okay. But still, you know, I always thought that meant, you know, when evil appears, abstain from it.
Yeah.
You know, and not necessarily if it just looks bad, you know. I mean, I can understand the wisdom of that, but that's not always
tried and true.
I mean, you know, Hannah was praying, weeping, and the priest thought she was drunk. Should she not have prayed because she made the priest think that she was drunk? She looked evil, you know? I mean, you know? Maybe I shouldn't pray and weep at the same time.
Yeah, well, also, that could have been on him, too.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Most people are judging according to appearance. We got to be careful that we don't feed into that. But anyway, I think the main thing is indifference is indicative of idolatry. I think it's a type of spiritual godlessness. I mean, it's godlessness. It's not spiritual. It's carnal. It's worldly. It's and yet, you know, these people, the type of people I'm thinking of, claim to have a faith in God. You know, they will go to church on Easter or, you know, Christmas or something. They'll have a religiosity at some point, but it's like on moral issues, they're.
Or I'm not religious. I'm spiritual.
Whatever that means.
Yeah, it's yeah. Like, well, you can't, it's like people that say they want Jesus without the church, and it's like, it doesn't work that way. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be in the bride of Christ and to be in the one body. So, I mean, you can't have one without the other.
Well, you know, and I'm just looking at this text, and I'm thinking, well, you know, what about these doors of the vestibule that haven't been opened, and, you know, the lamps have not burned incense, and what is this? filth in the holy place. You know, I mean, obviously, it's all these things are indicative of neglect. And it's unclean. And so I don't know if it's just unclean because of the sin that was in the camp or whether it was just because they haven't maintained it. But obviously they have not paid attention to it. And so the house is not clean, you know. Now, mm-hmm. Are we just talking about a physical cleanness, or are we talking about more?
Talking about more than that. I mean, it's sometimes we talk about sins of commission, but we also see sins of omission.
Mm-hmm.
So we see them not doing what they're supposed to do, and that in and of itself can also be filth.
So verse 10 says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us." In other words, if you want to come out of captivity, we're going to have to start repenting and doing the right thing.
Right.
And he says, my sons, do not now be, look at the word, negligent.
There it is.
Negligence. Spiritual negligence. That's what people are suffering from today, JJ.
Mm-hmm.
They're spiritually negligent. They're negligent of studying the Word of God. I'm preaching in Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge did they lack? Well, they lacked the truth of God's word.
They had street smarts.
Yeah,
they
didn't like priests, like people.
Yeah, they didn't have the good book smarts. We saw that happening in Malachi too. The priests were leading people down the wrong path as well.
Hey, you know, if the church is in spiritual ignorance, if the church, it's the leadership. Now, I mean, you can put a personal responsibility on everybody to study their Bible to a degree, but as a body of Christ, as a body of people and believers, those leaders are going to be held responsible for how they've led the people. If there's spiritual ignorance in the flock, it's because we didn't reach them. You know what Paul did for 3 years? What was he, in Ephesus? Night and day. He talked to, in Acts 20, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, I was with you for 3 years. I preached to you publicly. I preached to you from house to house. And so, you know, his mission was, the whole time he was there, he wasn't there to entertain the church or make the church feel good about themselves. It was a spiritual battle. He was equipping them to go to heaven. And he was absolutely busy the whole time he was there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he had his own visitation program. He was going to the house and talking to people. And I just think it's, you know, we got a lot of negligence in the church today, and we'll go into spiritual captivity. I think one of the big reasons we always talk about, some churches of Christ are doing real good on evangelism. They're doing good. They're growing. You know, that's a seed principle. But then there's these congregations that just sit there and wilt and die. And you think, why? Why in the world are you dying? Why isn't your building? Well, they don't do any evangelism. They're not asking anybody for a study.
I'd say 99% of the time you're right. But there is that 1% where it's just their location is bad. That it's just it used to be a main hub, and new roads come in, and they're off the beaten path. And it's like I've said before, the congregation I worked with in the Metroplex while I was working for the school, we knocked doors every week for 2 years, and no telling how many thousands of doors we knocked, and it didn't result in people coming. We tried to set up Bible studies, that kind of thing, but it wasn't due to a lack of effort. I mean, people were trying. People were active. We had a lot of active people. I mean, of course, every congregation has some that are doing what you said.
So when y'all knocked doors, what was your approach?
We brought them house to house, heart to heart, and invited them, told them where we were, said we'd love to set up a Bible study with them. And if they didn't answer, they got the house to house, heart to heart that had the address to the building on it.
So what you're saying to me is that you didn't try very hard. I mean, where was your rope?
Rope, nice.
I mean, you, let's say I wondered, you didn't drag him to church?
Okay, I was wondering where you were going with that. We had a guy there that had gout real bad, and he would get out with his cane and walk with us out there to do it, and it's just like, wow. I mean,
you know, door knocking, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a professional, okay? I do know some professionals.
Yeah.
All right? I mean, let me tell you who I think is a professional, all right? Now, you got Rip Popejoy, but they all use the same And there's this group out of Oklahoma, Lawton, Oklahoma, the Back to the Bible campaigns. Mm-hmm. Have you ever gone with them as a silent partner?
Mm-mm.
Listen, if you ever get a chance to go with the Back to the Bible campaign as a silent partner, go just to watch and see how they do it. I have never been a part of any group, and we've been door knocking and we've tried, okay? We do what we know to do.
Right.
But it's like any other thing. There's a training that can take place, and you can be trained. It's just like personal Bible study. Some people are better at them than others, and some people are more successful than others.
I wonder if we could get Rick Popejoy to do a workshop with us about door knocking.
Well, I would certainly hope so.
That'd be neat.
In fact, I talked to the elders one time about having setting up a phone conversation with one of the elders up at Northwest in Lawton, Oklahoma, just to talk about it. And I think we could talk about it again. I think it would, you know, the time is right to do that. But I'm going to tell you, apparently, and I didn't know this, but it's just like with everything, even hospital visitation. I go into the chaplaincy program, and I go to a little training session every now and then, and there are most of the things that work are people having studied out what works the best.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing how people are, and studying people, and knowing how they respond to things, and let me give you an illustration. I know we're kind of getting off topic, but we're talking about negligence here from
right.
verse number 11, and people after 9/11, God got their attention,
mm-hmm.
and so we didn't have to work really hard to interest people in a Bible study. It came fairly easily, and one of the things that we did that contributed to the growth of the church in De Leon, we had people moving into that area to retire, so they came to church. We had people that were being restored, that we had people that were being baptized, and then there were some people that, you know, in another congregation where they were dissatisfied, they kind of came over, so we swelled a little bit, but all that worked together for the good for a while, and... But when we enrolled 300 people 1 year in Bible correspondence courses over the telephone, it was because we were just so-and-so down here at the Church of Christ in De Leon, and we just wanted to call today, and we are trying to do our part to get people interested in studying the Bible again. And to do that, we're offering this correspondence course free of charge. Would you be interested in us sending the first lesson to you? I mean, would you be interested in looking at it? And people, you know, they said yes. They were in the mood to do that. And I think that's, to know how to put somebody in the mood to do something is pretty cool. I got a document on my desk right now from Robert Oglesby. And he says, you know, one of the biggest things, one of the biggest reasons why most members of the church don't ask for Bible studies is because of the fear of rejection.
Oh yeah.
So he teaches people how to rephrase the question, so that you're not going to be so disappointed if they say no.
Right.
And then it also doesn't seem like a high pressure tactic to the person you're inquiring about. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of those things that are available to us, we like to make available to the people. If somebody's listening today and they'd like to learn something a little bit more about an approach to Bible study or to how to have a Bible study with somebody, please let me know. It's not original to me, but we've got some great resources. I mean, we got Bobby Bates' book on Fishers and Men. We've got Robert Oglesby's approach to his personal evangelism. He's been at the same congregation in Richardson, Texas since the 60s.
Wow.
And the church was a little bitty congregation, a little church plant in a new and bustling neighborhood of North Dallas called Richardson. Right there, you know, on the edge of town in a cornfield.
Mm-hmm.
And then they have added on to their building, you know, like numerous times to accommodate the congregation. And it's just been so effective. And anyway, you know, we're talking about negligence. We don't want to be negligent.
Right.
And I think that...
And you don't have to beat people over the head with it. I mean,
no,
it was...
Just...
I mean, it, Billy and Natasha are listening right now, and I remember vividly Billy was in the hospital.
Yeah.
And his mama was like, hey, my son's in the hospital. You want to go visit him? I'm like, yeah, sure. People say, hey, you want to go do this? Yeah, sounds good. So I went up, and we talked a little bit about baseball, and I was like, hey, man, how are you doing spiritually? And he goes, yeah, I could do better.
That's a great question. What a great lead-in. Yeah.
And it was we started studying, and then I got to meet his lovely wife, and she came to a Wednesday night Bible class, and she said, you know what? I want to have a Bible study with you. And it was like, okay, cool. It sounds good. And I mean, it wasn't me just beating people over the head. It was just interacting, corresponding, and then both of them obeyed the gospel.
But you asked that question. Those questions are powerful.
And you know, I've got a Bible study 8 o'clock Sunday morning with a guy that's been visiting with us, and so I'm going to be meeting with him Sunday morning. And it was just like, hey man, would you like to do a Bible study sometime? And I was like, I don't want you to think I'm pressuring you. I said, I just love doing Bible studies. I said, consider it me like inviting you to watch a ball game. I said, that's.
Well, I'll tell you what, it's the same guy we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know, that sister of his has been planting the seed for several weeks that when he moved here, that he would.
Different.
Oh, we're talking about different thing. Okay.
Different thing.
Okay. All right.
I'm talking about the cousin.
Okay.
Fiance. So that's who. So I got.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah,
I got
right.
A Bible study with him 8 o'clock on Sunday, and a Bible study with the guy you're talking about 1 o'clock on Tuesday. So.
Well, I tell you what, and then we've got a friend of the lady that got married last night that's going to come to church Sunday with her kids.
All right.
And, you know, she needs to get plugged in, and she's searching. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so, hey, people are coming out of the woodwork. They're looking. They're searching, and if we'll just be there for them when we intercept them, God's going to open up these doors.
Yeah.
We just got to walk through.
When we're negligent and we make it about us, it's never going to work. And when we look for opportunities to share the gospel, to study with people, and I love it that Billy and Natasha listen. I mean, it's like I'm reconnecting with them some. And Natasha... she responded here in the chat box, it was your personality and your love for God. And knowing myself, hopefully it was mostly the love for God.
Well, you know, but you know what? If people don't like you, they're not going to study with you.
That's a good point.
Yeah. And JJ, you know, we're talking about, for the listener's sake, you know, we're talking about cleansing the temple and restoring the temple. What is the temple of God today?
Well, temple of God is it's not a physical one. I mean,
who is the temple of God?
We're the temple of God.
That's right.
The church.
The church is the temple of God, and the church, we have a work to do. We have a worship to offer. We have sometimes we got to clean house.
Everyone has a role,
and sometimes cleaning house means getting things doctrinally straight, preaching mm-hmm. the word of God, repenting as a congregation. Sometimes it's just putting members back to work, doing what the church is supposed to do, motivating people to get busy again.
Yeah. Sometimes call to arms.
That's it. You know?
And let's get back to business. And
you think about that wedding yesterday. Look at how many different moving parts in the church came together to make that thing happen.
John and Chrislyn came to my office. I think it was a Wednesday night. No, it was a Sunday night. And I said, hey, we need to talk to you. I already knew they were engaged. It was after we took T-ball pictures, John told me, and I got all giddy and all that, and he got a kick out of it. And then they came Sunday night, and they said, we've got the marriage license. We're wanting to get this done. Here's the date we're looking at. And I said, well, then let's get this ball rolling. And we pulled some people in, and that ball got moving, and we had so many working parts and so many people that helped and contributed and did different types of things, and it just let you see another avenue of seeing how vibrant the body is.
I'm telling you what, I have never been so impressed with a wedding in all my life. And it was really a congregational deal. It was really their work. And but anyway, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to give God the glory for the wonderful souls that God has blessed us with.
Come here, Chris. I'm going to pat you on the back. Okay.
All right, so in verse 12, he talks about these Levites.
So we see the Levites arising, and we see the We go further.
Yeah, they consecrate themselves.
They consecrate themselves. What they had to do. We see that happening in. We see the Aaron had to do that back in the Pentateuch. I don't remember if it was Leviticus or Numbers or where it was off the top of my head. But they had to consecrate themselves before they could even make the sacrifices.
Yeah, to cleanse the house, they had to be consecrated.
And after that happens, we see Hezekiah restoring the temple, verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering. For the kingdom and for the sanctuary of Judah, and he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So we see that he was getting things back in order, back in line, and doing what they needed to do.
Well, and you talk about that, you know, if you look back up, the consecration process wasn't just immediate. It wasn't like, okay, I'm consecrated. Okay, I've changed my mind. Okay, no, it was like an 8-day process, man.
Mm-hmm.
These people took several days to get ready and to prepare themselves and then to prepare the house of God for the worship again. They didn't just like wipe it off and start offering sacrifices on it again. It had to go through a cleansing process per the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as you pointed out in verse number 20, you know, they rose up early and gathered the officials of the city. They went up to the house of the Lord. It was a great effort to get all those people involved. And you look at what all was brought as far as animals, 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats. We talked about the significance of 7, the completion number.
Mm-hmm.
And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. They slaughtered bulls, and the priest received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. That's a lot of blood, man.
Yeah.
So are we to understand that the blood is what was significant here for the cleansing?
Is the sacrifice
sounds
as a
like
whole.
A mess
yeah,
to me.
Sounds like a mess. Is the sacrifice,
but the blood mm-hmm. was symbolic of cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, life was in that blood.
You know, it's interesting. Taking a little side note before we get back on track is. We find our denominational friends that will want to pull things from the Old Testament, like instrumental music, and say, look, they used it in the Old Testament. But never, ever have I heard one of our denominational friends try to pull the slaughtering of bulls and goats up into the worship.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
Because, it's crazy.
And by the way, the lead-in here is in verse number 25, because Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord, notice, with cymbals and harps and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of, listen, Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. I've heard people say that the instrumental music in the Old Testament was instituted by David, God tolerated it, but that it wasn't really authorized.
That's false.
That is a false doctrine.
False, yeah.
And this Bible tells me that this was a commandment from the Lord.
Absolutely.
And so the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests of the trumpet with the trumpets, and then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Now David's long gone. But notice that the instruments are still attributed to David. So David was the one that instituted it in the first place. In other words, this goes back to the Davidic practice, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're using this as a, you know, when you say instruments of David, we're going back to this as an authority.
Right.
Statement.
Yeah, this wasn't mm-hmm. just something David wanted to do. This was approved by God. But we also can't use that as saying, well, it was approved by God then, it's okay now, because God approved the murdering of bulls and goats, the slaughter of bulls
King
and goats.
Jesus is now, and we do what
absolutely.
King Jesus says.
So just because something was authorized at one point under a different dispensation doesn't mean that it is now.
Notice in verse number 30 that Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises. So there's a choir of Levites to sing to the Lord with the words of David. What are the words of David, Vant? Where
Psalms.
Are they? They're the Psalms and of Asaph, the seer. So Asaph is usually in connection with David in the writing of the Psalms, and they sang praises with what?
They sang praises. I've lost my spot.
In verse 30, praises with something.
And they sang praises with gladness.
Gladness.
And they bowed down and worshiped.
Now, you could say this, that that's the way we're supposed to sing today.
Absolutely. We can draw that conclusion because we see sing and make melody in your heart, that kruzon ton lagon, that, nope, that's preach the word.
Yeah.
That, psalo and humion kardeia, that's it. That's the Greek phrase there. Make melody in your heart.
Yeah.
So
now in verse 31, Hezekiah says, you have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Now you're consecrated. You know, there's a point at which he could say, now you're consecrated. And you know what? I think the same thing can be said today. I mean, if we're looking at the pattern principle here, when we talk about consecrating ourselves to the Lord, what does it mean to be consecrated to the Lord? What it means is to be getting right with God and to have the blood of the Lord, the atoning blood of the Lord applied to us and having a heart that's ready to worship God. And when we have done what God tells us to do, now we're consecrated people. You know, now we're ready. Come near, bring your bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And so now the assembly is involved. You know, first it's the priests. Now the assembly is getting involved, bringing sacrifices and thank offerings. And all who were willing of heart brought burnt offerings. Look at this, man. Look at all this, the number of this stuff here. 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for burnt offerings to the Lord. Then the consecrated offerings, 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. Are you getting a load of this?
Yeah, check out verse 34. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. So the Levites, a Levite could do it. So it wasn't breaking any law. It wasn't like they called a Benjaminite.
Well, look at this here. He says, for the Levites, Every offspring of Aaron was a Levite, but then there were other Levites.
Oh,
okay?
Yeah, Korah and all them.
Right. And so it says, for the Levites.
It's funny, that's the one I pop up. So.
For the Levites in general, okay, were more upright in their heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. So the Aaronic line was real lazy about it. You know, there was a delay factor in them consecrating themselves, getting ready to offer the offerings. Can you imagine that? It's kind of like the sinners and the harlots and the publicans are entering the kingdom of God before the righteous. You know, the righteous are, you know, the people that the self-righteous are the people that are all laid back. And, you know, it's like you got people who are, you know, claiming to have always been in the church and been in right relationship with God. They're not near as excited about evangelism as the people who are sinners.
Right.
You know, and so I just, you know, it's just interesting to me to look at this group of people and think, hey, the priests, the actual priests, they had to bring in helpers. They had to bring in non-priests. Mm-hmm. They were Levites to come in and help with a priest's job. That's crazy. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was a fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings and the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had prepared for the people, for the thing came suddenly about, or came about suddenly. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was like there was such a national repentance, and people in the public, the general assembly, was ready to start worshiping God again. But who wasn't ready yet? The priests.
Yeah. It's crazy.
So the religious leaders, they're the ones that, you know, I may mark this page for Sunday's summer because, I mean.
No kidding, because sometimes we have to also consider that something that can help put the flame out for a new convert is members who aren't going to be, I mean, you can choose to get excited when somebody's excited, or you can try to stifle their excitement so you don't have to do anything. And, I mean, unfortunately, the latter happens often.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so, okay, what else is restored? Not just the temple and the worship.
Passover.
We got Passovers being celebrated again. What does it say?
Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, and they should come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep for the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel, for the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken up counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes. And the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to a remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were faithless to the Lord, God of the fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see.
All right, so they were faithless, they were stiff-necked, and because of that, the fierce anger of the Lord was upon them. And yep. He says, now you need to, if you want the fierce anger of the Lord to turn away from you, and you want the Lord to find compassion upon you and be gracious unto you, you have to return to him.
Now, I like what it said there, the as you see, because they could just look around them and see the destruction that had happened because they hadn't been obedient to God.
Absolutely.
So, I mean, we do that often. I remember when I was in fifth grade, we went on a field trip, and we went and sat in on a court case with somebody that had broke the law, and then they took us over to the county jail to show us that that's not the type of life we need to lead. And it was everybody. It wasn't right. Just for us troublemakers, but I mean, everybody went through that. Just like, this is where it could lead if you don't follow the law. And he's using that same principle here of, this is what happens when we don't do what's right. So let's do what's right.
Now notice this again. We're talking about the people being more excited about doing what's right than the priest. Look at verse 13. Many of the people came together to Jerusalem on the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. A very great assembly, it says. Verse 14 says, they set to work and remove the altars that were in Jerusalem. Talking about the idolatrous altars. And all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Notice this. And the priests and the Levites were what? They were ashamed. So they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. You know, so again, you know, they got the people, you know, the people were teaching them a lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And the priests threw blood that they had received from the hand of the Levites, for they were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. You know, so there again, the helpers, Levites were the helpers of the priest. Technically, they're the ones that move the furniture whenever the tent would move around in the wilderness. The Levites were the ones that would help transport, and you know, they were the hands that did all the work, basically, and they were support staff. And the priests were actually the ones that were supposed to do the offerings and you know, do the temple work on the inside, doing the worship aspect of it. And so their hired hands had to do their job. Basically, I say the hired hands, the yeah. people that were supposed to work in the priestly service. So
yeah, and the beauty that we find now is we're all part of the royal priesthood, mm-hmm. so we all have a responsibility.
You know, so vacuuming a carpet at the church building, you know, yeah. if we're going to do this, then that becomes part of our work.
Part of it.
You know,
now,
it's not that the church is the temple.
Speaking of the vacuum cleaner, I'm vacuuming some stuff up earlier in the day, and I'm like, this vacuum cleaner is awful. Then I see Chris vacuuming later, and I'm like, man, because remember, we're getting ready for a wedding. I'm like, man, good luck with that vacuum cleaner. And he's like, oh, I just had to clean the hose out. It's like, oh. No wonder it wasn't working.
All right. Now, the rest of the chapter is just more of the same. Okay, so we need to transition for time's sake, because we got to get a chapter. We run into this problem. I run into this problem all the time, and that is, you know, trying to
Cram everything in after we catch some good stuff.
I'm telling you.
We see Hezekiah organizing the priests in chapter 31, and they needed them some organizing.
Well, okay, so what do you want to pull out of here? Look at verse 2.
Verse 1's really long. Verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and Levites to burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord and to give thanks and praise. The contribution of the king from his own possessions was for the burnt offerings of morning and evening, and the burnt offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it's written in the law of the Lord. So we see that he was utilizing his wealth to help, and that's when we give as we have been prospered, we do just like the king did here. He had been prospered much, he shared much. So I mean it like that is, you know, sometimes you have a little extra, and when you have extra, like the king did, he took care of everything in that way.
Okay, remember all the money that was brought to the temple was for basically taking care of the priesthood. You know, right. Verse number 11, he commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord. And verse 12, it says, they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. And it starts talking about the chief officer in charge of them, you know, was Conaniah, the Levite. And if you skip down to verse number 15, remember these people are the keepers of the East Gate. They were the keeper of the East Gate was over the freewill offerings to the Lord. Okay, to proportion the contribution reserved for the Lord and the most holy offerings. So Eden, Menahem, Jeshua, Shemaniah, Amariah, Shechaniah, they were faithfully assisting him in the cities of the priests. Remember, they had cities all throughout the area for the priest to distribute the portions to their brothers, old and young alike, by divisions, except those enrolled by genealogy, males from 3 years old and upward, all who entered the house of the Lord as the duty of each day required for their service according to their offices by their divisions. And so I think what this is talking about is probably more clearly borne out when you get over to the New Testament. You see Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. He was there to offer the incense, and he was working his shift doing that. All right. Now, some crazy statistic. I mean, it's amazing. Like, that may have been like the one and only time he'd ever offered the incense.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there were so many priests by the time that Jesus and John the Baptist come on the scene, that a man who serves as a priest, if he's going to, you know, that was one of the highest honors to offer the incense, you know, but there were so many by the time that you may have only gotten to do that once in your life. Now, I hope I'm not speaking out of turn. I'd have to look at my sources again.
It wouldn't
you
be
can
a surprise.
Check this out.
Yeah, it wouldn't be a surprise.
I'm just saying this was there wasn't a shortage of priests by the time he came, but you'll notice that there's the shift work. They work their shift. They're not always up there at the temple. They live out in these cities, and then they come into town to do their duty and to do their shift. And this is what this is talking about. They do it by their offices, by their divisions.
Yeah. So everything was all split up. Then we see Sennacherib invade Judah. So after everything was set in place, is it Sennacherib or Sennacherib?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So that king of Assyria came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight with Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of springs that were outside the city. And they helped him, and a great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he set to work resolutely and built up the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. And outside it he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God. God to help us fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It's like everything had fallen in order. Yeah. Is they the priests consecrated themselves. The people consecrated themselves, and as they are united back in a force for God, somebody tries to test them.
I'm going to say this. Remember it says the arm of flesh, and we sing in a hymn, the arm of flesh will fail you. Stand up for Jesus. You know, that's where that phrase comes from, by the way. But anyway, for those of you who just didn't catch it, Sennacherib is not a king of Judah. He is the king of Assyria. And remember, they're still in captivity. You know, Assyrian captivity is still there, even though the Israelites are allowed to be in their land and allowed to restore the temple and allowed to do church, so to speak. The government that's over them is not godly, and so the government is making some trouble for them now, and that's what we need to understand.
Yeah, so the government's making trouble. We see that Sennacherib blasphemes and trying to whiz through, because I definitely want us to talk about Manasseh and Josiah. But we see that the Lord delivers Jerusalem from their hand there. Hezekiah gets sick. He has a son, Manasseh. Manasseh, who saw his father do everything the right way, in turn takes people back into idolatry. They get taken back into captivity, or they get taken back over. Manasseh realizes, I've done things the wrong way. And he repents. God hears him. They bring him. They bring everybody back into Jerusalem. But what we find towards the end of Manasseh's life is that they are still sacrificing at the high places, verse 17 of chapter 33. And what I try to tell people is, you know, sometimes you're like, well, you know, I'll get right with God later. You know, you may repent later, but consider your interactions now. Because you could be leading people away from Christ if you're not right with God. And even if he got right with God, he still led those people in a wrong way. And it's so, I mean.
Well, Manasseh had the same problem that Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king, don't get me wrong. But remember, in the last part of the chapter, Hezekiah did not make return according to the prophet done to him, for his heart was proud. God had to humble him. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But, you know, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So, you know, there were problems with pride. We get pride, it swells up.
Yeah.
And Sennacherib, he had a pride problem. Look at verse number 17. He wrote letters to cast.
It's like we see a theme.
Yeah.
We see a theme. If you have pride, problems come.
He said, the gods of the nations, they're not... And those gods aren't doing anything to me, and Hezekiah's God's not going to deliver his people from my hand either. And he was wrong about that. Manasseh has a pride problem, okay?
Yeah, Manasseh has a pride problem. Then we get to Amon, Manasseh's son, who was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and he was rotten.
Yeah.
Then his son Josiah was 8 years old, chapter 34. Now, Josiah is one of the best kings of Judah. One of the best kings they had. He breaks everything back down. He finds it in the 18th year of his reign. He cleansed the land and the house, and he did all those different things to build up. And I mean, Josiah was a good king. Verse 19 of chapter 34, when the king heard the words of the Lord, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikim and son of Shebna, and Abon the son of Micah, Shephan the secretary, Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire to the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, but do according to all that's written in this book. Get back to the book. Get back to the book.
Well, I want to say this to, you know, Manasseh. You know, you were talking about his pride. He does humble himself in verse number 12.
Yes, he does. You know, he realizes he did things the wrong way.
Yeah, he had to get into distress first. God sometimes sends a distress to cause you to reflect, and then you come to yourself, and then he entreats the favor of the Lord. He humbles himself, and he prayed, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. So, I mean, you know, God does respond to people's repentance. You were talking about Josiah in chapter 34, were you not?
Mm-hmm.
And Josiah is is an interesting character. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not perfect either.
No,
but,
none of them, yeah.
But he does do a lot of reform in Israel. And you notice that, you know, he restores he keeps the Passover. Remember, they found the book of the law. It's hard to understand how much time goes by, you know, between these chapters.
Right.
But you can remember in the, you know, one of the things that when they found the book of the law and read it, I mean, he tore his clothes, verse 19. And, you know, what are we going to do? Well, we got to repent because the Lord's going to bring disaster on us. And so Huldah, the prophetess, prophesies about disaster in verses 22 through 33 of chapter 34. How does Josiah die in chapter 35?
He goes into a battle that he should not have gone into.
Well, and tell us more about that.
All right. When Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, the king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him, but he sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I'm at war, and God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. And the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I'm badly wounded." Again, what we see here is a reference to God is the ruler of all nations. We're studying Revelation with our high school class on Wednesday nights, and that was one of the points we talked about last night, is God is the ruler over all the nations. And this is another example of that. God had told another ruler to go and to do something, and here we find Josiah messing things up. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. That's not saying that everybody's right with God in their own special way, because you find the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Edomites who were definitely not right with God, but God was still able to use them based off of how they were.
All right, so then you have three more guys, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was not good. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And then, of course, you know, God brought the Chaldeans in, and that was kind of the end of the nation there.
Well, that does it for today. We're already over time. Thanks so much for listening. So glad to have you with us. Have a great day, and remember, we're proud of you.
All right, thank you very much.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.